Well, it's good to see you all out there. A little bit of a heavy topic, broad topic to address today, but last Monday, Easter Monday, just after we had all of our, you know, Tenebrae service here and the Good Friday service, I was walking along with a friend on this beautiful spring afternoon, and my friend, we walk a lot, but she wouldn't consider herself a Christian. But she's always open to asking me, you know, what I'm thinking about and what my next sermon is on, which she did just before we said our goodbyes. And so I told her I was looking at the topic of resurrection, particularly a passage where Jesus appears, what Elijah just read, he appears to his disciples. Probably other gospel writers say it was like right through the wall. And that was after, of course, he kind of disappeared in Emmaus after he broke bread and gave thanks. So I was telling her about this, and I said, you know, furthermore, this is what our bodies are gonna look like. This is what our bodies are gonna be when we're resurrected. And you should have seen the look on her face. I mean, this woman is very polite and kind, but her face kind of transformed from this curiosity to this, like, polite smile, to this twitchy smirk. Trying her best, I'm sure, not to totally break out laughing. And it was written all over her face, you know. You know, she could have said to me, you are so crazy. You are crazy that you believe this kind of thing. And I walked home going, yeah, it is kind of a weird thing. You know, this doesn't happen. It's not one of these things. Resurrection isn't one of these things that just happens from time to time. It happened once so far. And it was Jesus that came back in this resurrected body. So it was an unprecedented kind of thing. And then on top of that, we live in a culture that is, you know, our Western secular, postmodern culture, post-enlightenment, whatever. We don't have a lot of room for the supernatural. We don't have experience with it. We don't have language for it. And so it's just part of, you know, it's totally natural that somebody would think we're absolutely crazy. So I want to talk about what happened way back in the 60s, maybe it was 1970 actually. There were theologians in the mid-20th century, way back then, who actually came up with a better approach, more palatable approach than this physical resurrection. And I found out about that when, after I boarded a chairlift, this is in Aspen, Colorado, I boarded a chairlift at like before five in the morning with my buddy. We made it all the way to the Midway Lodge, where we're gonna see the sunrise service, this amazing view, which is great. Except during the sermon, the pastor said, oh, and by the way, the physical resurrection didn't really happen. It was a metaphor, a symbol of new life, of transformation. I thought, that's where the eggs come in. That's where the chicken and the eggs come in. I didn't actually think that, because even I had been churched, but I wasn't to the point where I'd really committed to it. But I kind of sensed, like, buddy, you got this wrong. There's something really wrong here. You mean I got up that early and at 4 in the morning, and I went through all this length, freezing cold, to get on a chair, to come up for you to tell me that it never happened, really, and that we just need to live in this kind of new transformed vision of life. So all that's to say that it is a tricky thing to try to convince people in our culture and try to live in this reality of Jesus's physical resurrection. But I also want to say it's the most important event in human history. It's very hard to understand, hasn't been repeated, but it's the most important. And so today I'd like to address, what is the significance of the resurrection, and what difference does it make in our lives? What impact can the resurrection of Jesus have on a world that is filled with fear, anxiety, despair? I don't need to tell you, existential threats due to climate change, geopolitical unrest, all the rest. What difference would it make to my friend if she could find, somehow through the resurrection of Jesus, she could find direction, purpose for her life? When she wakes up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep again because of her anxiety, where could she find that peace that comes, that peace that passes understanding? So today I'm just going to take a little bit to look at that passage that we just heard read, And then we're going to ask what the resurrection accomplished, just briefly, and then what difference it makes to our life. So the passage that we heard today picks up from what we heard the week before. If you were here, we find these two people walking on the road to Emmaus. With Jesus comes along, they don't know it's Jesus. Jesus tells them all about who he is and how he fits into the whole story of Scripture. They still don't know him until they sit down and break bread with him. And then suddenly their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus. And as soon as they realize that, he's gone. So what do? They get up and they make their way to Jerusalem. And so this passage, we find them in Jerusalem talking to the disciples. Simon Peter has also seen Jesus. So they're discussing these things, and suddenly Jesus shows up again. And the first thing he said is, "Peace be with you." Jesus knows that they're feeling frightened, terrified, startled, shocked. So he speaks peace to them. And peace is a broad word in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, shalom. It doesn't just mean be calm, be still, but it also has this, it also conveys harmony and wholeness and this fulsome kind of approach to our lives, the absence of discord and agitation. It's this all-encompassing term. So Jesus first addresses their emotional state and says, "Peace be with you." The next he says, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts and minds?" Jesus, come on, what do you mean? He tackles what they're thinking and the doubts that are in their heads. And he does this by kind of conducting a scientific approach to things. He says, "Okay, look, use your eyes, look at me, and then see my hands and my feet. Now come on over and touch me. You can touch, you know, use your five senses to come and hang on. You can tell that I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood. And, you know, just see for yourself, come." He invites that. So he's inviting them to use their senses to get to know him. The next thing he does is, if we carry on, is he asks them, you know, "Do you have anything to eat? You know, hey, give me something to eat." So the disciples were told were joyful, yet disbelieving and still wondering, because they're quite confused. They stood there in disbelief, yet filled with wonder and awe. It reminds me of a time that I was driving with a friend from New Brunswick to Vancouver, and about Sault Ste. Marie, we decided, what if we just go down and surprise your parents in Colorado? Which is quite a long drive, by the way. I didn't know how far south Colorado was until that trip. But we happened to arrive, we thought, why don't we surprise my dad at his office? You know, yeah, he'll have no clue. So we did. We did just that and found that he was just coming out of the washroom, actually. And we're there at 10 in the morning and just say, "Hi, Dad." And this is the closest I can get to maybe what these disciples are feeling. Just, he was freaked out. He had no, like, who are you? And what, he didn't know what to say, you know, and he was totally flabbergasted. And I'm sure it took a year off of his life. But anyway, we surprised him. But perhaps that's the way the disciples are feeling, just totally, what do I do with this? I have no categories for this. Jesus seems real, and he's eating, and we can touch him, but, you know, it's, what are we to make of this? So the disciples have no categories in their brains for this, the appearance of Jesus. He's embodied, but it's a new kind of physicality and that he just shows up, walks through walls. They can sense this familiarity of him, like in his love for them, his care for them, in the way he dealt with them and, you know, the way he knew what they needed and what they were feeling. And yet the resurrected Jesus is different, new, without precedent. And no wonder the disciples and our friends and we have a hard time kind of knowing how to deal with this. It's like we need to develop a new paradigm. The old paradigm doesn't fit. we need to make some new categories to fit this resurrected Jesus. The theologian N.T. Wright says, nobody was expecting this. There was no language for it. Yet the sheer weirdness and oddness of this makes it believable. The empty tomb, we have that evidence, coupled with these resurrection appearances, are solid evidence for the resurrection. And then there was the transformation of those disciples who were closest to Jesus. As Tish Harrison Warren explains, something earth-shattering must have happened to turn a group of sniveling, confused, bumbling, hiding, and fearful men intent on saving their own skin into apostles who lived radically and boldly, each separately willing to be brutally killed to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples had little hope to offer anyone, she continues, except that of the resurrected Messiah, an idea so preposterous, so unimaginable, that even they didn't believe it until they saw the risen Christ themselves. And when they did, their lives were changed. The early church was birthed, proclaiming the unlikely good news that Jesus is the hope of the world, eternal, unchanging, risen. So the evidence is there for the resurrection of Jesus, but we need to be willing to believe it, which requires expanding our worldview, this paradigm. We need a new paradigm. So what did the resurrection accomplish? Why is it so central? Why is it a non-negotiable in the Christian faith? You could read 1 Corinthians 15 on this. It's a good place to go, but I'll highlight just a couple verses. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have died in Christ have perished. If it is for this life only that we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. When Jesus died and came out the other side in resurrection, he conquered death. Resurrection was the proof that death could not hold him down. If death was not defeated, and if Jesus was not raised to life, then there's no sign that sin was defeated on the cross. You just have this good man who died a horrible death, and he's gone. But the fact that he rose back to life says that death could not hold him down. Death is defeated. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God offers forgiveness to us, to everyone. In his death and resurrection, he can pardon sin because the price for sin, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. So sin was paid for in his death. And because of this, it opens up the possibility for us who believe and who receive that gift to then have a relationship with God and to live in that new life. But we have to receive the gift. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And it's important to remember that God did this because of love. It was his love that drove him, motivated him to do it. John 3, 16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He did it for love. Furthermore, through Christ's resurrection, God ushered in a new kingdom. And this is really important, that when Jesus was resurrected, he launched this new kingdom. And we see it in our world now as kind of, you might have heard this, already and not yet. We see signs of the kingdom, but of course it hasn't come in full. So we still live in this world where the kingdom is already and not yet. So he's ushered in a new kingdom. And it's this promise that we will invite, if we've accepted Jesus, then we've been invited to join him when Jesus returns in all of his power and glory at the end of all things to renew the face of the earth, to bring heaven to earth and make a new earth, to take it back to the way it was in the beginning. And at the end of the Luke passage today that we heard, Jesus then ties all of this in, now that they're kind of settled in their thinking and everything. He ties it in to, by the way, this connects with all that was written about me in the Bible that they had at that time. The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, all of it speak to Jesus. And he also guaranteed them that he would send the promised Holy Spirit so that the disciples could be transformed and renewed, that they wouldn't be living this new life out of their own power. We don't have to try to be good enough. That's not the point. We can't be good enough. We receive, this. It's by God's mercy and his grace that we receive this new life. But it's by the Holy Spirit that comes, who convicts us of sin and then comes in, inspires us and transforms us, empowers us to be the people that can live in this new kingdom, even here on earth. So that is a little try at how important the resurrection is. But what difference does a resurrection, if we believe in this resurrection, we've received this power, what difference does it make in our lives? So I want to hit on just three things: peace, hope, and love. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God dealt with this barrier that stood between people and God. And that barrier was our sin, our rebellion, our desire just to walk our own way and ignore God. As Romans 5:8 puts it, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul goes on to say that we were God's enemies, and when even in that state of being God's enemies, we were reconciled with him through the death of his son, that we might be saved through his life, his resurrected life. So Jesus' resurrection cleared the path for us to be reconciled to God and to experience peace with God. So we can be people of peace. We can be people who can come to God and receive that peace, the same peace he gave to the disciples, that shalom, that wholesome harmony, that goes beyond just this calmness, but that peace, that settledness, that God is making us whole and complete. He's saving us. So we can be people of peace. And as people of peace, we can take risks. Because we know, our humanness comes into play all the time, but we can take risks to get to know new people. We can walk into conversations that may not be comfortable. We can take the risk because God wants us to be people of peace. So you might find that, just as we do as people, that we don't have the same political views as everyone. We don't wear the same clothes. We have conflict with people that it's unresolved. We have opportunities to be people of peace. We have been reconciled to Christ. Christ wants us to be reconciled to one another. So it's this reconciliation that brings peace. And we can be that kind of peace, not just to each other, but we can be that kind of peace as we go out into the world, that we can be curious people, asking questions, showing grace to people. It would be a huge, huge witness to who Jesus is, to be people of peace in this world today. Hope. God, we also have hope. In the resurrection of Jesus, a new kingdom, as I mentioned, a new kingdom has been launched. And so when I look at the world and the mess that the world is in, it gives me hope that this world is not all there is. I'm not talking, when I say hope, not this kind of wishful thinking kind of hope, but it's a solid hope, a solid biblical hope that's based objectively in God, in his actions and his promises. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that God is both powerful and good, that he brings light out of darkness, and that he's patiently working out a plan for his glory and our good and the good of the whole world. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God promises that he will return and that we will join Jesus in a resurrected body and enjoy God for eternity. And that is a solid hope. It's not that I don't live in this world and deal with what's going on, that I have this airy-fairy just hope, or I ignore everything that's going on here. But in light of everything that's going on here, I had that secure place to stand, that this is not all there is. We work hard in this life for what to win people, care for people, love people, but this life is not all there is. And this faith comes into play perhaps when we receive bad news. Perhaps it's a medical diagnosis, or we've lost our job, or something else like the world is falling apart. You know, we happen to listen to the news, and we get whatever version of the world is falling apart. Well, some people can have, we can have some relative hope in our medical system, or my savings, or political plan. It's all relative, and ultimately, it's only God who's the ultimate source of hope. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." That's because they know that there's more in this world. There's hope. There's the hope of God. So, I'm not putting my hope in the election results tomorrow. Not that I'm not aware. I think it's really important. You know, I think I've talked to a lot of people these days that just don't want to read anything, don't want to know what's going on. And I say, yeah, that's great, until we wake up one morning and we ask, why are we in Nazi Germany again? Or, I don't, not put fear out there, but I think it's important to have this balance of being aware and yet remembering that our hope doesn't rest on what's going on in this world. I loved what Yuri read this morning about Psalm 112, where the psalmist is talking about the person who fears the Lord and how blessings will come to those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. They will have no fear of bad news, for their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear, and in the end they will look on triumph, the triumph of their foes. And the last thing, there's peace, hope. The last thing that there's an important thing is love. Like I mentioned before, it's God's love that drives this plan to rescue us from sin and death and destruction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His love underpins all that he does to rescue us and restore the whole creation to him. It's God's love that pursues us relentlessly. He is always ready when we want to take time to just stop and be present to him, to be still and know that he is God. And God meets us in that place with his love. And as he's loved us, he calls us to love one another. And our love for one another will demonstrate to the onlooking world that we belong to Jesus, that there's something different happening to us. And I read recently that the more diverse a group is that shows unity, the more powerful it is. I was thinking of when I was a freshman or whatever in university, we sat as our dorm floor sat at the same table usually, but on one night, another group of people sat together and people would walk by and go, "Who are you guys and what draws you together and what are you talking about?" Because we are so different. Oh, we're a Bible study that meets on the fourth floor on Monday nights. And it's like, it was powerful. It's like they couldn't get why we're all loving each other and gathered. And it's huge. The more diverse we can be as a body and the more we love each other, the more powerful our witness will be. And Jesus said in John 17:23, "I in them," he's speaking to talk about God, he's praying, "I in them and you in me, so that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The world will know that God sent Jesus when we are in unity, when we're living in love and unity. It's powerful. So love draws us, it marks us, it compels us. God's love compels us to love one another, and it propels us out into the world to love the world and to share that love with others. And just as I finish, going back to that friend of mine, she did perk up when I said, when God comes into us, it's amazing what can happen. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you're anxious, you know that you can talk to God, that He is there with you. God gives us purpose, hope. He gives us power to overcome whatever is going on in our life. He gives us fellowship with one another. All these things that the world is looking for, that God gives it to us in Jesus. So as we go out today, let's look for the resurrected Jesus in our own lives, and also be ready to be witnesses of Jesus in our world and with one another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.